Go ahead and grab a seat.
All right, real quick before we get into the meat of the sermon time today, I have two things that I just want to share. The first of those has to do with our continuing series through 1 Corinthians that we've been in since, I believe, September, October, somewhere in there, if I remember right. We've gone about two-thirds of the way through the book. So in the sermon time today, we're going to be starting in chapter 10. As we've been going along, we've realized that there has been a number of topics that the Apostle Paul has raised, and that's going to continue, and there's going to be some sensitive issues, some sensitive topics that really, it's hard for us to just stand here and just teach those things and not respect the journey that we all have to work through those with our questions that we may have. So, that being said, one of the things that we're going to try 1 month from today is rather than a sermon time, we're actually going to take a break from that and invite your questions on our Sunday gathering. And we're going to try to have a panel here that will be determined based on what questions are there. But really, we're just inviting questions and inviting journey and recognizing that some of the stuff that the Apostle Paul says isn't necessarily neat and tidy for us to insert into our everyday lives, especially if the contexts are so different from Corinth and today. So we want to navigate some of those things. Between now and then, over the next 3 Sundays, there's going to be more topics raised that I'm sure are going to spark questions for you. I'm positive they will. And so what we want to do is have a day where we can field those questions either live on the spot. That's great too, but we also wanted to provide you all with a way of sending in those questions ahead of time. If you're thinking about them as you're reading through the passages or even hearing a sermon over the next month or the past few months, please send us those questions. So you have 2 ways to do that. And there should be a slide. We put this out on the interwebs as well, because that's where all good things happen. But you can do this online through our website. There's a really short format. You can just type out as many questions as you want to send us. We'll collect those things, we'll put them together, and we'll try to maybe line up people's shared questions as well. And the other way is good old-fashioned index cards. This is just super simple. Like, we just realize as you're listening to a sermon, you might say, hey, what about that? Because we can't address everything in the context of preaching on a Sunday. So after I'm done rambling here, I'm going to pass some of these out, and we're going to have these here for the next several Sundays as well. If you have a question that you want us to address, all questions are welcome. That's fair game. We invite all of them as hard as they may be. We'll do our best to journey through those together on March 3rd with humility and with unity. But feel free to write your questions on these index cards. You can drop them in the box that's on our welcome table, which is also our giving box. So if you just drop these index cards in there, we'll collect those questions as well. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
All right, March 3rd, I think that's going to be a pretty, it'll be a different Sunday, but I'm interested in welcoming what it looks like to journey together on a Sunday. And so that's 1 month from now, plan on being here. The second thing that I'm really excited to do today is I do really enjoy the exercise of preaching and teaching. It's a joy of mine to be able to do that. Sorry for you all, but I get fun out of it. One of the other things that I really love to do is to introduce you to other people who can do the same thing far better than I can. And so I love to introduce you to guest preachers who are friends of mine, but I also love to see people within our own church family take a try at this too, because we firmly believe that the Spirit has gifted all of us to be able to teach the word and whatnot. And so it's a lot of joy today that we get to hear from Gabe Besaw, who will share with us from 1 Corinthians for the first time here at this church with us. Don't let his everyday Carhartt wear fool you. He has a really hip wardrobe, and he collects coats. There's a little bit of tidbit for you. Yeah, and don't let maybe the callous fingers from everyday construction finger you. He has a soft heart for Jesus and for his family and loving God. And so it's with great pleasure that I get to call up Gabe to preach today.
Woo!
Second category that Paul said, and he said, yeah, there's people that are way better than preaching than he is. I'm in that second, well, here's a guy that can do it, but, and to echo what Chris said, anything that comes out of my mouth today that is correct, that is holy, that is right, that is whatever, that is totally God. That's, I might as well stand here behind a screen, because this doesn't come from me, this comes from the Lord, and it's for all of us. Not just for me, but today I'm really preaching to myself. When I was asked to preach, I was like, yeah, I don't know about that. And then as I looked at what was offered to me as far as topics and things like that, I started looking at the one, and the one that was most challenging to me was the one that I took. Sometimes in our lives, we have to face things that are not easy, and but there are victories in those things. And so we want to talk about God and his faithfulness and in the face of our failures. And like any good public speaker talks about, how you should open with a joke. And besides this joke here, there's memes. I don't know how many of you like to create these, use them, whatever. My wife and I tend to have these meme wars. And so we start the day going, all right, whoever makes the funniest joke wins. It's not so much of a win, it's just a time of reflection and a time of laughter and a day of stress and a day of things just being hectic. So, yes. So, guess what? I will be using some memes in this. So, if you don't remember anything else, remember what was on screen, and hopefully it sticks. So, we're in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. And so I'm just going to read it, and I'll pray, and then we'll start talking. All right. So, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by this destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the loaf, of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for today. We thank you that you are here with us and that you gave us your word to speak to us in these times when we need you, Lord. Just pray that you would be with me, give me the words to say, and that my words would be of you. Amen. All right. So, for the last, I don't know how many weeks it's been, forever, we've been going through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we've been talking about things that the Corinthian church seems to just not do well. Certain areas that they are lacking in or struggling with. And this week, we get to talk about something a little more encouraging. And that is God is faithful in the face of our failures. He starts with the examples talking about the history of the Israelites and something that the Corinthians would understand as a story and as a reference point to where they are. And what Paul is doing is leading a foundation. So what's a house without a foundation? There's a engineer here, a couple of them. And so you guys understand the foundation is very important, because if you build on sand, it's probably going to fall down. So what Paul is doing is laying the foundation out, and he begins with the examples of the Israelites. He's reminding them of where they came from, not just socially or the race, but he's telling them that you're the part of the family. You're just as important to God as the Israelites were, that you are God's people. And so, sorry, I'm a little nervous. So God's faithfulness in the Exodus is proven so many times that despite what they do, despite the amount of times that they trip and fall and walk and crumble and all this stuff, that God is still faithful. And I'm going to say that a bunch of times because I need to hear it. God is faithful. There's three P's that show up here, and especially in Exodus, and it's God's protection, God's provision, and he provides a path out. How many times do we need that? All the time. God's protection came in the form of a cloud and cover in the desert and escape at the Red Sea from their former captors. This cloud came every day, sat at the front of them, offered them cover, offered them a path. It would move, and they could pick up and go, okay, I'm following this. Or they could stay. But they chose to follow it because it made sense. That cloud moved every day, and it provided, and it did the things that God was promising to do. Never once did the cloud not come, and everybody's like, oh, well, you know, I guess I'll just stay here. No, it was there every day, and same with the pillar. Next is the protection. God's protection comes in provision. God's provision of life-saving and sustaining food and water. How many people are campers, hikers, whatever? Anybody like those survival shows? Yeah, I'm a big fan too. It's always fun to watch people struggle making fire or whatever when it's not you. And so there's certain things when you're in the woods you know, or certain things that you should know before you go in the woods that you need to know. Number one, humans can go at least 21 days without food. That's a good amount of time. It's a good weight loss regimen. But we can only go 3 or 4 days without water. In a desert, that's probably a long time, or it would seem like a long time. But if we don't have water, what happens? We die, that's right. So water is very important, and a little more important than food, because we need it more often, and we need it And so God was providing sustenance. He was providing the manna. And then the Israelites were like, I'd like something else off the menu, please. And so quail comes. So then they've got meat and their bread. And then God is providing water. And as they're walking through the desert, what's in the desert? Sand? There's lots and lots and lots of sand. And what is there little of in the desert? Water, that's right. So that's what makes the provision of water so important. It's not like they had a Google Maps where they could go, okay, where's the nearest watering hole? Oh, it's this way. No, they literally had to follow the cloud and have to trust that God was leading them to springs, to places where they could get a drink, where they could get themselves rehydrated. God was the supplier of the water, not the landscape. And that's important because we find ourselves in different landscapes all the time, and we can trust ourselves and trust our instincts, but God was the supplier of the life-giving water, not the landscape. Jesus was their rock. The water that flowed from the rock in the midst of desolation and despair was supernatural and not easy to explain or identify. So it's not like they were going up to a rock and, oh, yep, this is a water rock. Nope, it was miraculous. It was supernatural. It was provided for them. So that was God's provision. And then God gave the Israelites a path out. The cloud, the pillar of fire, those were both things that were directionally important because it was a path out. And we weren't just going to sit there in the desert. They were moving forward. Would be towards something. And that something was the promised land. It was the promise that God gave the Israelites, said, I'm taking you someplace. It's important. I've promised it to you. It's yours. I want you to be there. And so the Israelites had to do that. So Exodus 13, 21 through 22, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of night by of fire by night left its place in the front of the people. So even through all of this provision and supernatural things happening, most of the Israelites were not faithful. They struggled, they had things that happened, and they were grumbling, they were frustrated. The consequences of their unbelief and actions brought about death. We read so many stories about them, talking about the 23,000 people died and all of these things, and other people died from different other things. And that God had promised that the people of the Israelites would inherit the land, but not necessarily the individuals. So we think of all of the generations that never made it there. And it wasn't because God didn't care about them or God didn't want them to be there, but God had promised the land to the Israelites and not necessarily the individuals. Does that make sense? Are we tracking? When I first came to this church, I used to love watching Paul because Paul would do that. Whatever, I can't. You would do that. I loved that. So, anyways.
Back on track.
Back on track. Are you tracking? Yes. Rabbit hole. So, I have two children.
One is hiding.
And the other one is not here at the moment. He's probably spending time in the penalty box at the hockey game right now. But I bring up my children for a reason. We have kids. Some of us have kids. Some of us have people that we know. Let me just talk about my children for a second. So my oldest son is Caleb. And when he was first born and first growing up, I felt like the smartest parent in the world. You're welcome. He was compliant. He was obedient. He would do the things I asked him to do the first time, or at least the second, not the third or fourth time. And I felt so smart. I was like, yes, I've done something well. And then my son Seth came. And I love my son Seth, but he was not obedient or compliant or willing to do the things that you asked him to do the first or second or third or fourth time. No, he learned through pressure and punishment. And that made me feel like the dumbest parent in the world. Now I bring that up not as a one is better than the other, but as a reason, a story to tell you that even though we learn differently, it does not negate the victories and the lessons learned in our lives. Some of us, like myself, learn through pressure and punishment. And some of us just learn to do what's right through whatever it is. And I'm thankful for those victories and for those times that we see that even though we weren't the best parents or didn't give the best example, that our children or the people that we know make good choices. And so that's sort of where we find the Israelites at the end of this thing talking about them, is that some of them learned the hard way, and some of them died. And God didn't find, it says most. Most of them were not pleasing to God. And the end result of, failure gives opportunity for God's faithfulness. So we look at failure as a bar sometimes of whether it was successful or not. And failure more often than not will lead to better lessons learned than if we just got it. God doesn't give up even when we do. God is faithful, even in our failures. So the examples that Paul gives of the Israelites starts in Exodus, and he's talking about the golden calf and how the Israelites got to a certain point, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and they're all sitting there, and 2 minutes goes by, and nothing's happened. Wait a minute. So weren't we supposed to go someplace? Oh, we gotta sit here? Gotta wait? I don't have cable TV. My internet is only 2G, not 5G, or whatever. Have you ever been in those moments where you have to wait for 2 seconds? You're like, That's where we find the Israelites. They're like, no, I want it now. We want something. Give us something. And Aaron's like, all right, we'll take off your earrings and I'll make this calf. And there you go. Okay, yeah. Obviously, God was not happy with what was going on. And when Moses comes down and he breaks the Ten Commandments, and he has to go back up and tell God, because God is really upset. And what does God want to do? Anybody? Kill him. Wants to wipe him off the face of the earth. Those dumb idiots? Don't they know who I am? Sort of, but they forget. And Moses has to say to God, hey, you have every right to be mad at these people and myself and whatever and wipe us out, but you promised. You ever had that moment? You promised! You promised you would always put the dishes away. You promised you would put your laundry away. You promised you would never mess up. Luckily, God is the one and he's perfect and his promises are pure. He can't lie. I am thankful for that. Because I am the Israelites every day of the week. And I should be blotted out of the earth. And my name not in history. And it won't be in history, but at least I'm here. So the second one is talks about sexual immorality and the deeper involvement into idol worship and sinful compromise. The Israelites start marrying these women from another tribe, another nation, and they start falling into idol worship. Not just like idol worship, like, hey, you know, it's American Idol. No, it's, you know, they have these things and they're following them. And and so it leads themselves down a path where they're getting further and further and further away from God. Ever find yourself in that point? Mm-hmm. Where you're in a spot and you're like, okay, I can either go towards God or I'm going to go the other way. 9.7 times out of 10, I'm way over here. It's just hoping that God doesn't see me. It's not what he wants us to do. And he has called us to be closer to him and to look to him, even when we screw up. In Numbers 21, it talks about how they were testing God and they had a grumbling attitude. So that's where the snakes come involved. You ever seen an Indiana Jones movie? He hates snakes. The snakes came about because the Israelites were grumbling and we're not like this and blah blah blah, and God's like, okay, well, here's some snakes. And the snakes came and bit them, and they died. And that's the end of the story. No, it is not the end of the story. Luckily, Moses got God to go, okay, well, here, make an idol of a golden snake, and then if anybody gets bitten by the snake, instead of dying, they'll look at this idol, and then they'll get healed. God didn't take the snakes away or the pain associated with them. So there was still snake bites, but there was a path out. He offered them a way to not die. That's a pretty good way out, right? I don't want to die. His judgment didn't come without punishment, but it also didn't come without a means of healing and redemption. God's faithfulness.
Come on.
These examples are used to show the Corinthians and us as well as the readers and the listeners that we are part of the family. We are not discarded as Gentiles, but also incorporated into the promises. Now, all right, yes, we get to talk about idols. Who wants to talk about idols? It is Super Bowl Sunday. Is anybody excited about that? No? As a Raiders fan, I got nothing. What are idols in your life? Can anybody name any examples of idols? I have this idol right here in my hand that tells me how many hours a day I was using it, and weekly will tell me, well, you used 7 hours more each day than you did last week. Yeah, I don't use it that much. But this is an idol. This is the first thing I reach for in the morning. And this, by itself, is nothing. It's a tool. But if we allow these kinds of things to be the first thing that catches our attention, to hold our attention all day, to, you know, just continue to look up and look up. It's looking at the screen. We stare at these screens. Those can become idols. Those can become things that we make ultimate in our lives. And that's sort of the difference between what a thing is and what an idol can be. Idols in our lives can be power, money, fame, things, sports, food, sex, lust of the eyes, image, pleasure, health, wellness, knowledge, family, comfort, my iPhone. These things are not bad in themselves, but too much of them or a corruption of them can be. And then they become an ultimate thing to us. I couldn't live without this. You ever go a day without your phone in your pocket? I feel naked. Just completely naked. I don't know what to do. 10 seconds has gone past and I haven't, I gotta sit here being bored. My kids don't understand, at least my 12-year-old does not understand what life is like without the internet. And that's tough. Most of us here know what the internet was before it was the internet, before it was life. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, gives a nice definition of idols that I enjoy. An idol is anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, the meaning of life, or our identity. Those things are tough. Those are things that we want to hold on to. We want to, like, put our basis of who we are in. An idol will always ultimately disappoint and can never hold fulfillment to your soul. When I was growing up in high school and probably through most of my adult life, I've tried to fill holes with different identities. When you're in high school, you're sort of trying to figure out who you are, and so you try on different hats. You try on different things that you think might make sense to you. Oh, hey, I'm a jock, or I'm a skateboarder, or yeah, I'm a pothead or whatever. But you try on those different things. Yes, I said pothead. sorry. Anyways.
There's adults with that.
Yes. There are things that we try on that we want to go, okay, well, I find my identity. I find my who I am in this. And I have tried on so many hats. And it always left me wanting for more. No matter what it was, it could have been a great thing. It could have been something that maybe there wasn't a place that I needed to be, or the group that I needed to be in. But there was never that fulfillment in that. And that is where we find these things. In Come Thou Fount that we sang earlier, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." That's me. Every day, it's like, you know, when you have those brief moments of clarity, and you're like, ah, I said that I was going to not swear today, and that I wasn't going to be a jerk to people, and then, yeah, I guess I screwed up, and I found myself there. That's me. That's that wandering heart, wandering soul. And then we're reminded, God's like, it's all right. I got you. You're here. It's all right. God is faithful and holds lasting fulfillment. If you're not looking for it, you're not going to find it. So, just by raise of hands, anybody seen the movie The Jerk? Steve Martin, couple? Anybody? All right. So, this will be good, because you'll sort of understand what's happening. There's a movie, The Jerk, with Steve Martin, and it's about I was born a poor black child, and Steve Martin is not black, but he is living with this African-American family. And at the very end of the movie, he gets to this point where him and his wife are arguing, and she's like, I just want you to love me. And he's like, but I don't know. That's the way he talks, just so you know. He's a little slow, and he's got this desk out in front of him, and he just, there's papers, and he just goes, I don't want any of these things. And all I need is just this ashtray. And then, but that's all I need. And well, all right, maybe this paddleball game, but that's all I need. And he just continues to pick these random things. And this chair, but that's all I need. I think we've got a slide that shows what he looks like. Just how ridiculous here he is, his pants down, walking down the street. And that's all I need. I don't need anything else. That's sometimes what we do with idols. We keep picking these things up that we're like, all right, that's something I need. You do need water. 3 to 4 days. But that's all we need. We keep picking these things up. We go, that's where I'll find my fulfillment. That's where it is. The paddleball game. That's going to make my life all the more interesting. We keep grabbing these things to fill holes within to satisfy that longing inside. Those things that we try to fill with things. When searching your life for idols, what is the one thing that if you lost it would crush you? That's sort of the bar. I love music. Love it. That's my life. Am I willing to give up music? Am I willing to not be involved in music because God asked me to? There are things in our lives that we all have to struggle with and deal with and learn from that we all have to do it. Why does this matter? What does it matter what I'm into? What does it matter with the things that my heart longs for? What was your created purpose? Not a deep intellectual question of, why am I here? No, what is your created purpose? Why were we created? Matthew gives us a good explanation of that. In chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's our created purpose. We were created to love God with our heart. Not love this. Woo-hoo. This is good. But it's not God. And if we put things in front of him, there's a disorder to our love. Paul continues to remind us that the Israelites' suffering and failures had purpose. These were examples. And that God's plan for them was to show that he was faithful enough to overcome their shortcomings and disbelief. Do you see yourself in that story? I do. So, jumping just a little bit. But we're going to go to verse 12. And verse 12 is one of those parts in this scripture that start really being convicting. Because I am a proud and stubborn individual, and I don't need any help. At least that's what I think when I know that I'm not right. Verse 12 says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's a pretty big warning. Hey, where's your confidence lie? Where does your, are you confident in your bank account? Are you confident in the chair that you're sitting in? None of you would be sitting down if you weren't confident that that chair was going to hold you up. Do not be overconfident in your own strength. It doesn't mean that we lack confidence in our foundation, but we have supreme confidence in the builder. Faith in the builder, not the building materials. You can have the best building materials in the world, but if the tradesman who creates them doesn't know what they're doing, the end result is an inferior product. Let that sink in. Real good. If I want to trust myself, my craftsmanship only is going to go so far. I don't know what I'm doing, but God does. The creator, the author, the finisher of our faith, of our lives, the Israelites, the Corinthians, everyone here. Have you ever had one of those points in your life where you're so confident in your efforts, and you find that it was just nothing? The end result was failure. Was there a time in your life that you were positive that you did the greatest job possible and it didn't work out? That's what God's talking about here. We are only able to get so far on our own. But the end result of God is that he is faithful. He will see perfection and success. In my circumstance, in the face of all of my failures. All right, let's talk about temptation now, right? Woo! Yeah. So chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Does anybody have one of those sins in their lives and they're like, yes, I am the sole proprietor of this sin. I own the patent to that one. Nope. Not what it says. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So what does that mean? As much as we want to say that we're unique, we are all ultimately the same. And that's good. Why? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Bueller? No. Shouldn't have done that because now I lost track. We are more universal than unique in our experiences. But that makes it good because then I can understand why Paul is struggling, or with the area that Paul's struggling in. Not Paul's struggling. But I can go, hey, Paul, I understand what you're struggling with. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. Let me just be here as an ear to listen. We don't go through this Christian life as an individual. We play on a team. As a collective team. Presbyterians, Methodists, the like. We play on a team. And our coach is God, not Belichick. Again, I shouldn't have done that. The fact that Jesus was born into our human experience gives us a God that understands the weight and the familiarity of having to face temptations. How pivotal is that? How amazing is that? We have a God that understands the human experience. He understands what we've done or where we've been. He's had people be jerks to him. He's had people say bad things about him. He's had spots where he was like, he's faced with temptations. What did he do? He made the right choice. How is that encouraging?
Well, he was Jesus.
No, he was human. He had the choice to make. He can do this, or he can do that. And he made the correct choice every time. That's encouraging. That's God working in the lives of a human. Whether supernatural or not, that's God working. Give Jesus the strength to say no in those in times of things that he's facing. That is God being faithful. Yeah. Nowhere in this passage does it say that there won't be temptation or that God would take it all away. Nowhere. I think we've got a slide. With a dog and a cat. Yeah. Every temptation is an opportunity to triumph over evil. What are these dogs, what are they wanting to do? There's burgers there, I want that. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It doesn't mean that he's not going to have things happen. But when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So in other words, they're not going to just go, hey, burgers! No, they're probably just going to leave pools of drool there and it'll be a gross mess under the table. But yeah. I am so that dog. Wouldn't it be great if we had a genie god? If we had a god that was just like, hey, Aladdin, what's going on? What can I do for you? I don't want to have to face temptations.
That was easy.
Easy button. Wouldn't life be great if we had an easy button? But if we had an easy button, genie kind of God, what would we do? What would we rely on? We could just tell him what to do. Hey, we want this.
That was easy.
And it'd be gone or provided. But we don't have a genie God. We have a God that loves us as a father loves his children. And sometimes discipline is involved. Whatever it is. God is telling us that just like the Israelites who found themselves struggling in the wilderness, that he is faithful in the face of our temptation, that he understands. Temptation is real in our lives, but he will provide protection for us. Not from the sin, if we screw up, sometimes. But sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of our actions. And sometimes that means pain. Or in the Israelites' case, sometimes it meant death. I hope none of you have to suffer death for the cost of your consequences. He's providing provision, and that he offers a path out in the face of temptation. The dog and the cat had a choice. And their path was either they could eat the burgers that were on the table and end up getting punished for some reason, some way, or can make the choice to not do that. The Israelites had that choice to follow the cloud. When it would come out in the morning, they had the choice to either follow or not. And they chose to follow, which was the right choice, because that led them closer and closer to their goal. God wasn't pushing them with that cloud. He wasn't out there going. No, he was gently, he gave the path, laid things out, and he provided a way towards their destination. God says lean in. Look up. You ever seen that? You ever watch the people walk into doors and stuff because they're watching their phone and boom! There it is. He's saying, look up. Don't look down. Don't look at your feet and think, well, what was me? I'm just here. No, he says, look up. Lean in. Come closer. I want you. And you. I'm not going to do that this time. Do we believe this? Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Look to God, and he will do what he says. He did it. He shows himself faithful all the time. Again, back to the Israelites. He didn't blot them out, even though they were blundering idiots. And I am a blundering idiot. And I'm thankful that he doesn't blot me out. He wants you to come in closer and see just how faithful he can be. In verse 14, and there's a word at the very beginning that says, a therefore. And what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there. That's our light bulb moment. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Bingo! Light bulb! There we go. Therefore, because of before that, you can flee from idolatry. You can have peace. You can have victory over those things because God is who he says he is, and God is faithful. Now, there's a bunch of the scripture here that I'm not going to talk about, because in a couple weeks, Paul is going to give a sermon that'll be much more clarifying than I'm going to deliver today. So you're welcome. And I'm thankful for Paul, because I didn't want to talk about that. So Paul is pulling in the experiences of the Israelites and that of the Corinthians with this one ritual at the end of the scripture. So he starts talking to them and saying, hey, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. This is sort of the culmination of everything. He's saying, hey, here's the Israelites. Here was their examples. Here was the things that they didn't do well. Here was their struggles, their failures. And yet, God was faithful. Here you are. Here's the things that you're not doing well. Here's the things that you have choices to make, and no matter what, God is faithful. I still love that part because it's right smack dab in the middle, and it's like the God is faithful. It's that reminder. He was restoring not just the Gentiles, not just the Israelites. He was restoring us. He was giving a pathway for us to be closer to him and to be his people. He was not blotting them off the face of the earth because of their failures. But he was unifying them in Christ. And that's where he's reminding them, hey, we're all one body. We're all one piece of the bread. Own it. Accept it. Move forward. This is what excites me about this passage. We have a God that cares for us and wants us to be part of our lives. He wants to be the rock. He wants to be Jesus in the wilderness and provide water that's supernatural, that's life-sustaining. He's not an ignorant tyrant. If you're watch those movies or listen to things about Zeus and the Greek gods, and those gods are always such jerks and such petty. They don't care. We have a God that understands our lives. He's stubbed his toe. He's whacked his hand with a hammer and had to choose not to swear or whatever. That's comforting. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He knows what temptation looks like and feels like. He knows all those things, and yet he still led a sinless life. His strength to hold out and stand up under that came from the same place that it does for you and I. Our Lord, our God. God is faithful in the face of our failures. So if the worship team would like to come back up. Thank you guys for listening to me ramble and following those weird rabbit trails down holes and coming back out. And again, I will harp back on the... If there was anything that came out of my mouth today, it was not... That was good and worth listening to. That was totally God. It was not for me. So as we get to the end here, the worship team will play, and as always, or every week, we do communion, not just as a ritual, hey, this is what we do, but as a constant reminder of who we do it for, and why we do it. This week, think about it. Think about the items. Think about the ways that you spend your time. Where your heart longs to get filled up with records like me. How can you change that? How can you use those things? Not as an idol, but in God's glorious and wonderful story. How can we move forward?